And today I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, but we're going to begin in Ephesians 4. In fact, over the next few weeks, we're going to be in a series based out of Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to use Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 as our launch pad as we go into this series examining what is meant when we read in Scripture about the call of God. A lot of people have different ideas when it comes to the call of God. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be breaking this down. In fact, we're going to be hitting some, things like the will of God. You know, there are a lot of people have different takes on this, but I want us to just get back into the Word. What does the Word say? As we've been praying for revival, we're looking for revival. I believe it's coming. Actually, I shouldn't say it's coming. I believe it's here, man. God is moving, and I love to see what is taking place in this body of believers as we live out our mission. But we're going to be in this. And so let's just begin here in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to look today at the first six verses. And this is just going to get us started. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, and this is following. Anytime you see the word therefore, he's saying this in the response to something that's already been said. And so what we've got to know is coming out of Ephesians chapter 3, there's just a tremendous prayer for the church that he has prayed, and it would do you well to study through this prayer, one of the most beautifully worded prayers that we find in Scripture. But in response to the prayer that he just prayed, he said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be breaking this down. What does this mean? What does this look like? Even as we study the context here in Ephesians, looking at what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, what we're going to do, though, to introduce this series is a little bit different. And so I've got to hit something that allows us to even get to a place where we can understand the call of God, and then really, to me, hear the call and respond to the call. We have to deal with some wrong perceptions that we sometimes have when it comes to God the Father. Really, at the heart of things is, for many of us, we have daddy issues, all right? When I say that we have daddy issues, it comes from this whole idea of our Father. When we read here, what you're going to see as we study this concept of the call, this call that originates from God the Father, we have trust issues with God the Father, even when it comes to his call, because we have daddy issues. And the reason we have daddy issues is that we many times transfer to God perceptions of fatherhood based on what we've seen or experienced in our own lives. A lot of us have daddy issues. Now let me just speak to a few of that. I've illustrated this across the years, and I want to illustrate this again. In fact, I've got a few props here. For some of you, your daddy issue has to do with the fact that you had an abusive dad. Anger marked him. It was kind of weird that at times it was almost like he enjoyed the abuse. And so you learn to walk on eggshells because you never knew quite what was going to set him off. You didn't know when the hammer was going to fall. Maybe for some of you, the abuse was much more insidious and terrible. It went beyond physical abuse. It's the abuse that rips at a person's soul that, man, brings about confusion, identity issues, all kinds of stuff. But the reality is, there's some of you, your daddy issues, and actually, when it came to this whole thing of abuse, you have trust issues. You might have trust issues with guys, but you definitely have trust issues with your dad. And what's happened is somehow you've transferred that to God the Father. Got another thing here. For some of you, you know what it was like to live with an overly demanding father. The one with the checklist. And it was like you never could quite measure up to dad's expectations. I don't care if you're 16, 26, 36, 66. Those words, either that you heard or were implied, still ring in your ears. You're not good enough. You're never going to amount to anything. What's your problem? You are such a disappointment to our family. I'm disappointed in you. And so as a result of this over-demanding picture of fatherhood that you've seen lived out in your life, you have trust issues when it comes to God the Father. Jesus, yeah, I get Jesus. I love Jesus because he died on the cross. God the Father, I don't know, man. I struggle with that. Maybe for some of you, it's not the abusive dad or the overly demanding dad. Let me illustrate it this way. Maybe it's the dad with his back to you. It's the absent dad who never was there. And he might have even been working to provide for your needs, to give you a life he didn't have. But it didn't feel that way because all you didn't want things. Well, you wanted things, but really at the heart of it, you wanted his presence. And he was never, never there. He wasn't there for your games. He missed those big moments in life. He was consumed with work. He was consumed with everything else other than you, and you felt that absence deeply. Maybe for some of you, the absent father walked out on your mom, but he didn't just walk out on his wife. He walked out on you, and for whatever reason, you have wrestled with that to this day. And so as a result of an absent father, you got trust issues. The reason why I bring this up, and the reason why I think this is so important as we kick off this series, is because we will never truly go all in on what God is calling us to do unless he's trustworthy. Unless we believe and we understand that God the Father is worthy of our trust. Today I want to talk a little bit about this, and this is where we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2. I want to introduce you to another picture of a good father. I want to talk to people who just struggle with believing that God is for you. For whatever reason, you feel like you have to either walk on eggshells when it comes to God, afraid you're gonna screw up and he's gonna lower the hammer on you. Or perhaps you feel like you've gotta earn his favor, you've gotta check all of the boxes or he's gonna be disappointed in you. Or maybe you just feel like he's a million miles away, and for whatever reason, you feel like he's left you out flailing to do your own thing. I want to introduce you to a God who's described in 1 John. We're not going to break this down, but in 1 John 4:8, John describes God this way, and it's a very simple definition. He says, God is love. He says the very definition of love, the essence of love, is found in God. And he's speaking of God the Father as when he says this. And if you don't hear anything else that I say today, I want you to hear this and I want you to personalize it. And I've written this out so you can personalize this. I want you to grab my big point, write this down. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to know this. God is for me. God is for me. He's for you. He's for us. The Father is for you. He is for you. He's love. That's who he is. Which brings me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And we're actually going to do something different. We're actually going to walk backwards through first these couple of verses that I'm going to read back into 1 John chapter 1. But here's what we read in beginning in verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And by the way, the propitiation literally means that he became the one that took the wrath for us. The wrath of God that should have been there for our sins, he became the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I want to stop here, and I want to break this down, because in these two verses, we have undeniable proof based on what the scripture teaches us about God. We have undeniable proof that God is for you. He's for me. We can say this. But I want to work backwards to break this down, because here's the thing. You and I have a problem, right? I mean, we get this. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we have this sin problem. From birth, we are unable to be who God has called us to be. We are called to be holy people. And so because of the fact that we are born unable to live this way, we've got this sin. We are born sinful. We are fallen. It's not like, you know, we're always living in intentional sin, but there is a sin that defines us, that keeps us at distance from God. And this is a sin that not only keeps us from being good, it keeps us from this intimacy with the Father that we long for. Here's what I know. Every single one of us has a daddy void, if you will. We want to be loved and accepted by the Father. And this problem with sin divides this. It keeps us from experiencing that intimacy. And so here's the great news. When we are saved by grace through faith, as we're taught in Ephesians, if you read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, we are given the Holy Spirit. We're given this divine nature. God does this miraculous work. It's called regeneration, in which he brings us, he makes us, he calls us something who we truly are. But he begins to do this work, and he calls us by something, and then begins this work of growing us into his name. He changes us and he sets us free. And so we've got this problem of sin that has to be addressed. Now, here's the struggle. When it comes to sin, God is love, but scripture also very clearly teaches us that God is just. He is just. There must be justice. And so when we understand that sin, it's not just sin that we're committing that hurts us or hurts other people, but literally it's a sin against God. What we see as we read the law that was given in the Old Testament, we see that there are consequences from sin. There has to be justice. There has to be punishment for these sinful actions. And this is where we start feeling fidgety. Okay, here this is my issue with God. Here comes the hammer, you know, here comes the baseball bat, the abusive father. Here we go. I can't trust him. I'm scared. I've failed. What is he going to do here? Well, here's the thing. How do we escape this problem of sin? What do we do with the fact that God is love and God is wrath? Well, we many times, because we don't trust the Father, we try to address sin ourselves. And so first of all, the first thing we try to do, we try our best to keep the law, right? You know, if you read in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, you know, you read through, for instance, Exodus 20 through 23, we see the Ten Commandments given. We see additional commandments given. You read Leviticus, there are more laws concerning purity and all that sort of thing given. It's like, you know, okay, so here's the law. I'm going to try my best to do this. Check, check. Oh, missed one. Here we go. I'm never going to measure up. We try to keep the law. Well, here's the crazy thing. The Jewish law was, it wasn't just like the Ten Commandments, man. By the time you got done with all of the laws, there were 613 laws that you had to keep. And there... the Apostle Peter, he testified in Acts chapter 15, they had this big council asking, you know, what the Gentiles who were saved had to do to show that they were saved. He's like, why are we demanding that they bear the weight of this law when we ourselves haven't been able to stand under the weight of this? And see, we try to keep the law, but the reality is we fail. But our problem is that we viewed the law as a means to salvation, and that's not the case. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he clarifies this in Romans 3:20, where he writes, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law was given not for salvation, but for revelation." It just showed us that we've got this issue. And so keeping the law does not bring about this intimacy with the Father. In fact, if anything, when we focus on keeping the law, we come back to the clipboard, he's going to be disappointed in me. Okay, so where do we go next? Well, many times to deal with a sin issue, we just fake it, right? I'm gonna fake it till I make it. You ever fake it in a situation? Well, honestly, man, if you've done a job interview, I'll guarantee you fake something. I mean, you put on the show, I'm gonna fake it till I make it. I'm gonna show you I can do this. And so what happens is many times when we know that we're not good enough, we settle for this hypocrisy and hiding, and in a weird sort of way, we think if we can convince other people that we are this great godly person, that maybe that's why God's gonna see that, and maybe he's gonna think that too. And it's funny because we would never intellectually, logically say that, but we live as if that's the case, and so our lives are defined by hypocrisy and hiding. Hiding becomes something that we're really good at. We don't come clean. We don't confess. What we do is we hide. We mask. We build these walls. We don't truly want to be known, because if we were known, surely you're going to be like everybody else. You're not going to love me. And church, here's the thing. There are people that I'm talking to. You know what I'm talking about because you're there. And can I just, this morning, man, if I can urge you in any way, man, don't play this game. Man, you're not going to find healing until you come clean. Until we confess and we just come clean. We don't experience the confession, that intimacy with the Father, and yet we try to keep the law, we try to fake it, and then the third thing is we just try to call sin something else. And if I call it something else, that way, you know, I'll be okay. But to work backwards into 1 John 1:8 said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We work backwards to 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. And here's what I know, because of our trust issues, our daddy issues, and man, I don't know, man, it's just like this obstacle to us taking that step forward and going all in and trusting the Father. What we do is, man, we live in this, I don't know, we create this thing. We don't, our identity's murky. We don't really know who we are. We don't know what we're about. Honestly, it's defeat. We're left with, some of you know the feeling of shame. You're ashamed. You failed. Some of you have probably failed this week. All I know, on the way to church, you and your wife had another fight. Here we go. You know, we know this whole idea of Shame. Some of you are enslaved. There's an addiction or there's a stronghold in your life. It enslaves you, and you know that God is so disappointed in you that he, you know, you are the kid that he's kicking out of the family. No, we live in defeat, but this hopelessness that some of you know, even as I'm talking, is marked. It has everything to do with our daddy issues. And guys, I want you to, man, if you don't hear, please hear me. God is for you. Please hear me. God is for you. He does not compromise his holy nature to be for you, but do not miss this. God is for you. He's not the God who's getting ready to drop the hammer. Why do we have grace? It's because we need it. He's not the God who's going to walk out on you, who just says, I'm done with you. I'm walking out. The one who says you're a loser, you're a failure. No, but here's what I know. Our trust issues, our daddy issues, send us running from the one who literally through his call has everything that we need. He wants what's best for us. So what's the solution? I mean, how can he love? How can he forgive? How can he still be just at the same time? Well, this comes back to what we've sung about. We've got to set this foundation as we move forward. First of all, he did this. He gives us atonement through Jesus Christ. And atonement is when a person pays the price for somebody else's debt. And that's literally what took place. God so loved the world. God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And he died so that you and I could be forgiven. And this is where 1 John 2:2 is so important. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God loved you and is for you and I so much that he actually did what we could not do. He took the step of providing the payment for a price that we could not pay. The separation that keeps us from the Father, he took care of this. And Jesus Christ showed up to take our sins on himself. He literally faced the wrath of God for our sins. God sent him. He's the Father who cares. I don't care where you are today. Listen to me. I don't care how far you've run. I don't care what you've done. Listen to me. God's love goes farther than where you think you've gone. You're running from a father because you have trust issues. But listen to me. He loves you so much that he goes for you. He chases you. You're like, God can't love me. God can't be for me. Listen to me. There's never been anyone who is as for you as God is for you. And he can do something about it. Now, I remember my oldest son, Trey, loved basketball. I still remember when he was a little kid, we used to have a gym here before we did the renovation. About halfway here through this middle aisle, this side over here was a gymnasium. As a little kid, I can't tell you how many times on a Sunday night service, I'd have to run over and get Trey or one of his buddies because we'd hear, service is starting here, dunk, dunk, swish, dunk, dunk, swish. And like, guys, service is starting. He was a gym rat, loved basketball, did a great job. In fact, all through high school, I was proud of him, how he developed and worked. I'll never forget, some of you were there, his game on senior night. And his senior team, we had a new coach, learned a new system. And honestly, we weren't the greatest team in the world, I'll just be honest. I was an assistant coach. And that night, we were playing, it was a rivalry game, and we went into the fourth quarter, and we were down, I don't know, it was probably like 14, 15 points, something like that. And I remember at third quarter, they come to the bench, and the coach started to say something, and Trey just stepped into the huddle, and he's like, guys, we're pulling back, we're coming back, we're going to do this. He said, I don't care, he said, listen, we're leaving it all on the court. And coach like, yeah, that's pretty good. Just do that. And so, it was for those of you that remember the night, it was a crazy, crazy game. Slowly but surely, we came back. I've never seen my son play out of his mind. And I know it sounds like I'm bragging, and I am. He literally played out of his mind. I think he ended up with 52 points that night. And he was passing the ball like, it was phenomenal. We got within 12, and then we got within 8, got within 6. And we got down to, we were within 4 points, and there was less than a minute left. And I'm sorry, we were down by 5, and Trey came down, and he pulled up, and man, he was way beyond, it was Steph Curry distance, and nailed a 3, and we were within 2 points. And so at this point, by this point, there was just a few seconds left. And I'm gonna tell you, man, it's his dad. That one of the most stressful things for me, if I'm sitting up in the stands, I can yell and do my thing, you know. When I'm sitting on the bench, you know, I don't want to get kicked out of the game, whatever. I'm just sitting there like, and dude, I'm sweating, man. I'm sweating, and I can't do anything with my adrenaline. He's the only one that's out on the court. I'm dying. I'm for him because I can tell he's gutting this out. And so we fouled the other team. It was a one-on-one situation. They went down on the, I'm sorry, they had two. They went down and the guy missed both the free throws. Trey got the rebound literally with 4 seconds left. He ran length of the court, pulled up at the buzzer, shot. The ball went in, rolled around, and came out. And I remember my son literally, guys, hit the ground. He had given it everything in that game, and he wept. Some of you, you remember that. Man, I did not care about the end of the game. I cared about my son. I remember running to my son, and I wrapped him in my arms. I said, bro, that was one of the most incredible nights I've ever seen you play. I am so proud of you. As dad, I let my team down. I'm like, no. You didn't let your team down. I don't know how many points you got. You played out of your mind. You passed. You set them up. Sometimes they go our way. Sometimes they don't. I am proud of you. And man, he just could not be consoled. And I just wrapped him in a bear hug. And I remember that night, Trey went to bed and went to sleep. Not me. I had all that adrenaline built up. I'd watch my son, and I knew that he had given everything that he had. But here was the crazy thing, man. When it came down to it, I couldn't help him. I couldn't play the game for him. There was no way they were going to let me get in the game and do my thing. It wouldn't have helped us help them at all anyway, but I thought about that this week as I was preparing this message. This is what we talk about. When we talk about, I write these things to you that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a propitiation with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, there was a difference. There's this game of life, if I can use this analogy. And what God did, you see, didn't only look at the person and it's like, hey, good job, do it. I don't know if he's going to make it. No, He entered the game. He sent Jesus Christ into the game. You're in a game. I'm in a game. We're in a game. We cannot win. And yet, God loves us so much that he sent his son to get in the game with us so that we don't live in defeat. And yet, we have this, man, we got these daddy issues. Now, listen to me. You see, Jesus not only made atonement for our sins, but what I want to leave you with is this. God dealt with sin and continues to deal with sin with his children through this advocacy through Jesus Christ. You see, this role that Christ has, he is our Savior. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. It's through faith in Christ's work. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What this means is God set it up so that you and I have a representative, Jesus Christ himself. He literally is taking us into God's presence before the throne. He is our representative. We cannot say, God isn't for me. We cannot say, God does not love me. Literally, God did everything that we needed. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. There is no one who has been for you as God is for you. There's never been anyone who has loved you as God has loved you. And yet, our daddy issues can't. Can he be trusted? I want to leave you with four quick things. Four things that we can know without a doubt, thanks to the fact that Jesus Christ is our advocate and we have a Father who is for us. Number one, we can know with a shadow of a doubt, I am accepted by the Father. I'm accepted by the Father. This whole checklist, listen, listen, his law was given to reveal sin. Man, are we called to obey? Absolutely. I'm not here to diminish sin, that we can just do whatever we want. I'm not saying that whatsoever. But what I'm saying is that we are accepted by the Father. When we are saved, we are given a new identity. You can read this in Ephesians chapter 1. We are adopted. But I would also say this, you and I, we're free. Why? Because the Father says so. He says you're free. You ever have a parent that said, you ask him a question like, why are you making me do this? Because I said so. I used to hate that until I became a parent. And I'm like, that is the best thing ever. No, you there are times you don't have time to explain the whole situation. You've got to trust me here. But here's what he does. He sets us free. And when I say we're free because he says so, he declares us to be righteous even before we're righteous. That's what it means to be justified. He speaks the word and says that we're not guilty even when we know that we're guilty. And he does not because he hasn't seen the sin. No, he sees the sacrifice. He sees the advocate. I'm accepted by my Father. I'm free because my Father says so. And third, I am confident of my Father's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is this incredible knowledge that the Father, he loves us. But the fourth thing that I would say is this: I am victorious, not because of what I have done. I'm victorious, not because of, you know, this great potential, this great personality that I have or whatever I can work. No. I am victorious because my Father is for me. Listen to me. Every person that's here today, you struggle with daddy issues. It's hurt you when it comes to your relationship. You know, God the Father, that word Father throws you off. Listen, God is for me. God is for you. He is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Some of you have heard me share this story. I had the opportunity to see this played out again. I was over at somebody's house, and they had a little toddler. And they're like, hey, Pastor Keith, he just took his first few steps the other day. And I'm like, oh, really? Like, hey, walk to Keith. Hold out your hands, Keith. I'm like, okay, you know, hold up my hands. Little kid, you know, kind of does the whole grin thing. Takes that first step and then kind of wobbles a little bit. Takes the next step, and you know, they get about, you know, they start at the couch, they get about five steps in, and man, I'm telling you what, the parents are beaming. They're so excited, man. My kid's walking, yes. It's like, yeah, he's probably gonna go to the NFL. It's gonna be amazing. Did you look at the form he has? Well, he gets about five steps in, the kid falls. Like, I don't think he's going to the NBA anytime soon, you know what I'm saying? When he fell, the parents loved the kid. The falling did nothing to change the love of the parents for that kid. They were so proud of that kid because he'd taken some next steps. It didn't matter if he falls. I was like, come on, let's pick you up. Let's keep going. I wish we could catch a vision of God the Father and how much he's for us. Those parents who are so proud of their kids. Oh, man, this is awesome. He's taking his steps. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if we could catch this vision of a God? He's not holding up a bat. No. He didn't have his back to us, distant, unconcerned. He's not like, check out the form. He was waddling a little bit. No, we're going to have to throw it out. Send him back. He's defective. No. It's not God. He's not screaming at us, "What's your problem, kid? Get up." No, it's a God who is, "Ah, man, come here, Gabriel. My kid just took another first step. Look at what he's doing, man. Man, you remember what he's doing that last week? Yeah, I was messed up. Now look at him. He's walking." This is a God who's for us. And as we close, listen to me. If your idea of God is that he's got the bat, his back's towards you, he's got the checklist, you gotta get rid of that. That might have been your dad. That's not your heavenly dad. Your Father is for you. And so today as we close, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm gonna do something a little bit different. This morning, if you've struggled trusting God, and maybe he's been calling, but man, you're scared. You're scared of what that means. And you've wrestled with trusting God the Father. I wanna pray for you this morning. But I wanna know who I'm praying for. So do me a favor, if that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, "Man, would you pray for me today? That's where I'm at." Just be honest. I see that hand, see those hands? Yep, see those? See those hands, his hands all over the place. Yep, see it? Yep. Man, here's what I wanna do. I'm gonna pray for you. And in this moment of prayer, man, I want you to make a conscious decision to view God as a dad who's proud of his kid that takes his next steps. Because all scripture supports that picture. Father, I kneel in prayer, knowing that you are a God who is for us like no one else has ever been for us. A God who loves us more than anyone else has ever loved us. God, the reality is, what we see many times in this life are examples of dads, or maybe we have found ourselves as parents, whether moms or dads, in a role where we've been disappointed in ourselves. And we know we've disappointed our kids, we've hurt our kids or our grandkids, and for some reason that faulty picture of fatherhood, of parenthood has got in the way. It's become a hindrance to us trusting you. Lord, I'm praying this morning in the name of Jesus Christ that you would break through this false construct and that we would see you as a God who is for us, a God who is just. There has to be, there's a price to be paid for sins, but a God who loves us enough to call us to something greater. One who can set us free, who can save us, redeem us, change us, and we can trust, God, we can trust you to restore the definition of fatherhood. So Lord, today for each person to raise their hand, you know where they are, what is contributing to the doubt or the fear, or it might be just afraid of whatever it is you're calling to, that they're gonna fail, and maybe they will. But God, again, may we understand that you're the God who picks us up, who keeps us going. Lord, would you do this work? Maybe, God, there's somebody here today that they have not surrendered their life to you because they're not sure that you can be trusted. Dear God, I'm praying somehow in response to what they've heard from your word, and God, as they continue to study your word, that they would find a picture of a God who is for them and that you would save them and set them free. God, for what you're going to continue to do in this body, we thank you for this. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Listen, can I say, listen, if you came here today and, man, you've been running from God or maybe you've just been fearful about coming to God, man, we want to help you with that first step of salvation. We would love to talk to you if you take your next steps. We've got people that have red lanyards, say prayer team on them. Man, talk to them, talk to me. I'll be out in the corridor. I would love to have that opportunity to pray with you, talk to you. Man, let's remember that we have a Father that we can run to with great confidence, knowing that he is for us. Don't forget this week, Wednesday night, our prayer and pray service. I can't wait to come and praise our Father. It's gonna be an incredible time at 6:30. I hope you guys have a great week. Thanks for being here today. You're dismissed.